to Revelation 22. We're continuing in this series about eternal security and things that God is showing us. We don't have to go back and do a whole lot of review. We don't have time to do all that. All these messages are on tape. And by now, I'm sure you've caught on. And I would hope that the question of, you know, once saved, always saved, is that or is that a not, is that not a correct doctrine in the body of Christ? I would hope that by now that is settled in your heart. If it's not, then you need to go back and get these tapes and take a look at them. Take a look at them. I'll listen to them also. Because what we're seeing in God's Word concerning this so contradicts a lot of the teaching that exists in the body of Christ concerning this issue. I've shared with you my background, so on and so forth. And what's interesting, if you have noticed so far, we have touched on, not all, but we have touched on almost every book in the New Testament past the book of Acts. Have you noticed that? Have you picked up on that? That almost every book in the New Testament past the book of Acts has something to say about this. And the warning is over and over and over in book after book. And one of the reasons that we're taking the time to be so diligent, I mean, this is the 13th message in this series. One of the reasons we're doing this is because there are too many Christians who, their traditions die hard. And some people, they just flat out aren't going to change what they believe no matter what you show them in the Word of God. What do you do with people like that? Nothing. I mean, other than prayer, nothing. Because you can't force them to change. And if they're not going to accept what's in the Word, there's not a whole lot you can do. And that's a very frustrating thing at times because, you know, for me, and my style of teaching, by the time it's finished, there really shouldn't be any doubt. You know, I don't just throw a verse out there and say, well, this is the way it is. You know, we go back and we take a look at Scripture and we try our best to keep things in context and so forth. But incredibly, there are a lot of people out there that just, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to be confronted with the fact that maybe they've believed something wrong for so many years. Well, the other night when we were together and we were talking about this, this whole topic, we looked in a lot of different things in Scripture and considered a number of different things, and a lot of it had to do with just plain old common sense. I mean, in some verses of Scripture, it doesn't take a whole lot of brain cells to figure out what God's saying. The problem is, if you grab some of those verses and you take them for what they say in the context, in the way that they are written, you cannot draw any other conclusion but what God is saying. The best thing to do then, if you don't want to agree with it, is to leave those verses alone, which is exactly what happened when I was growing up. You know, I read the Bible, but I didn't read the Bible. What I mean is, you know, I would read things, but I didn't go back and try to dissect the Word. Well, you know, not like I do now. And because of that, a lot of passages relative to, is it possible for a Christian, I mean somebody truly born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, is it possible for them to miss heaven? Is it possible for them to miss heaven and go to hell? A lot of verses relative to this were never brought up, ever, that I can ever remember. And I know now why they weren't. Well, I think I know now. It's because if you address those verses, it is going to hammer what you're trying to preach and teach. And so you just leave those alone and go on with it and teach other things and pull other verses out to support what you want to preach and teach. Guys, that's not smart. We have a responsibility to stay true to the Word. Well, this past Wednesday night, we were going through and we were taking a look at some things, and as we finished up, I won't even go back and try to review it all, but as we finished up in that message, we were talking about people having their names blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And we saw how that you can't have your name blotted out if it hasn't been written in. You see what I'm saying? And the last passage that we looked at was in Revelation 22. Look here in verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, what does it say here? God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. How much more clear does it have to be? God can't take you out of or remove you out of what you have never been in the first place. And what we've seen, if you recall, over and over and over again, the greatest warnings have not been, or the majority of the warnings have not been related to acts of sin and a sinful lifestyle. The majority of the warnings have been related to wrong doctrine, living or trying to live by wrong doctrine and teaching wrong doctrine. The majority of those of the warnings concerning the body of Christ have been related to that. And we pointed out here this Revelation 22, verse 19. You know, we read this and I said, you know, what is God saying here? What is this talking about? And, you know, Brother Wayne, buddy, he just shut wrong doctrine. It's like flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. And we emphasize the fact that here you are. You've only got two more verses left in the entire Bible, and the last warning that God gives to the body of Christ is all about wrong doctrine and taking His Word and twisting it to produce wrong doctrine. That's the last warning He gives. So not only do we see it throughout the New Testament, but God gives it one more time. It's like He's saying, and in closing, again, this has been repeated over and over again. But I want to tell you, I want to remind you, don't forget. Get your doctrine right and don't teach wrong doctrine and lead people away from Jesus Christ. So, we're going to continue in this, and today we're going to pick up in the book of James. So turn over to the book of James. In James chapter 1, now we don't have time to read the entire book of James, so let me briefly summarize it. The book of James, and this is going to be a really broad simplification here, but the book of James talks a lot about how Christians interact with each other and with God. And there's a whole lot more to it than just that, but we don't have time to go through the entire book today, but I am going to point out very specific things to you. In James chapter 1, look in verse 19. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now stop right here. What have we determined? Well, if we had read verses 1 through 18, we would have already determined he's writing this to the body of Christ. Just like the other books in the New Testament are written to the body of Christ, they are not written to the lost. This book is the same. It's written to Christians. So he says, "Wherefore, my brethren," and then in verse 20, he says, "the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now look what he says here in verse 21. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, this is a really interesting statement that he makes. And he goes on in verse 22 and says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I'm going to stop right there for a moment and look at verse 21. Remember, it's very important to keep in mind he is speaking to the body of Christ. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Now, this is really King Jamesy, and some of these words are kind of hard maybe to figure out, but what he's saying here is, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness." This filthiness has to do, let's just say works of the flesh, okay? Sin, works of the flesh, kind of summarize it. But then he goes on to say, and superfluity of naughtiness. I mean, who talks like that anymore? You know, when your kids mess up, do you look at them and say, stop that superfluity of naughtiness? Well, superfluity, that means a whole lot, excess, abundance, that kind of a thing. The word naughtiness, it doesn't simply mean what you're doing, but it also means the mindset behind it. What is going on in your head that made you or caused you or motivated you to choose such a course of action? Okay? Now, what's interesting is that this word naughtiness, when it's referring to the mindset, it's also referring to a pattern of thought that produces certain actions and behaviors. This is not only related to should I or should I not commit adultery, you know, sin, but it is also related to a lifestyle or what you believe about who you are. In other words, I believe that it's okay for me to do such and such, all right? Why do you believe that? Because I have formulated for myself in my relationship with God, I have formulated for myself a doctrine that says this is permissible. How did you come up with that doctrine? Well, you either came up with it yourself with a little help from the devil, or somebody has influenced you with their teaching to cause you to embrace such a doctrine. All right, let's go on. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now, this is an interesting, the way he puts this. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Okay? What does that mean? Be a doer of the word. How can I be a doer of the word? Seriously, think about it. How can you be a doer of, what does that mean? A doer of the word? Okay, let's rephrase it and maybe that will help us understand. Be a doer of truth. In other words, you live according to what truth is. Now, as we go forward here in a few moments, you're going to understand this even more clearly. Deceiving your own selves. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How could I deceive myself? By hearing it and then not doing it. By hearing truth and not applying it to my life. Not embracing it as a doctrine, so to speak, for my lifestyle. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now look at how he's putting this. First off, he tells you in verse 22 to be a doer, not just a hearer only. The thing he wants you to do is truth. In verse 23, he says, look, if you're a hearer only and not a doer, then, I mean, that's as dumb as somebody who stands in front of a mirror, looks at themselves, walks away, and forgets what they look like. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you here today, if you were to walk by a mirror on your way, if we put a big mirror out front and you had to walk by it on the way out and you saw your reflection, would you stop and say, who's that? Would you not know who you are? Sure you would. You don't carry a picture around with yourself and pull it out now and then just to remember who you are. You know who you are and you know who you look like. In other words, what he's talking about here is an absolutely ludicrous, ridiculous kind of scenario. A person would have to be, I mean, he's kind of polite in the way he says this, but it's like he's saying, you know, you would have to be an absolute ignoramus to forget who you are and what you look like when you stand there and see yourself in a mirror. Now look what he's comparing this to. He says, if anybody is a hearer of the word and not a doer. First off, he's already told you, verse 22, you're deceiving yourself. Then you're like this person who can't even remember what he looks like. And he forgets what manner of man he was. Now let's, for a moment here, let's think about what he's trying to get at. He is talking about you, or, you know, the body of Christ, Christians, applying what they learn in the Word to their life to become who God wants them to be. Example. Do you know that when you pray in the Spirit, you are building yourself up on your most holy faith? Not my words, God's words. Do you know that when you are praying in the Spirit, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you the perfect will of God? Check it out over there in Romans chapter 8. Not my words, His words. Do you know that when you pray in tongues, that you are edifying yourself, that your spirit is praying, and that you are praying the mysteries of God? Not my words, but His. Now, we hear that, and we find out in even greater detail and more teaching what praying in tongues will do for us. We hear it taught, 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 and then we walk away and say, I just don't understand how I'm supposed to grow spiritually. Do you see what I'm saying here? What he's getting at? He says, you're as dumb as the person who looks in a mirror and walks away and says, I don't know what I look like. It's the person in the body of Christ who hears truth and refuses to apply it to their lives. The opposite of that is this. And we're not going to go too far in that, in this right now, but the opposite of that is when you hear deception and try to apply it to your life. The deception cannot produce, the truth can. But if you reject the truth, you're going to be living by something. So if you're not living by truth, what are you living by? Deception. But you have deceived yourself into being a doer of that which cannot produce. You've heard the word. He's not talking about people that have never heard. He's talking about people who have heard, who have been exposed to the truth, but they're rejecting the truth and they're not being a doer of the truth. Being a doer of the truth, that's not, you know, standing at the door and opening it for little old ladies and helping them across the street and things like that, doing nice things. He's talking about doing what the Word says that you can do so that you can conform to the fullness of the image of Christ. So if I know that worship helps me and I don't worship, I'm at fault. And if I don't get the results that worship can produce, I can't blame God because He's already given me His truth. And His truth says, look, if you worship, these kind of things are going to happen in your life. It's going to bring you into My presence, and this is what all you're going to find once you get there. So if I don't worship, then I can't get it because I'm not a doer of the truth I know. And he goes on here in verse 25, and he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, where he talks about whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, one way to look at that would be Romans 8, 2, where it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the law of liberty has to do with everything that governs the kingdom of God. Once you're born again, you're translated out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are removed out of the kingdom of Satan, you're born again and birthed into God's kingdom. When that happens, this is like Jesus said. Remember when he was talking over there, it starts in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. Over and over again. What was he doing? He was laying the foundation for the people to understand what it's going to be like once they've had the sin nature removed and they have the life and nature of God imparted into them through faith in Jesus Christ. They're born again. They're now citizens of God's kingdom, not the kingdom of the devil. And the way you live in God's kingdom is different than the way you live in the devil's kingdom. And Jesus was trying to help them understand that. So therefore, here in this, the perfect law of liberty, simplified, is whatever governs life in the kingdom of God once you're born again. And he says the person that hears that and applies these things to his life, this person is going to be blessed in his deed. Again, God's words, not mine. Now, why would he write that? Everything that we've read just now, why would he write that unless it needed to be written? Unless there were some issues in the body of Christ that needed to be addressed. Or another way to put it is this. Unless there were people, Christians, who were trying to live according to deception and not truth, and were expecting God results when they're not living by God truth. So he puts this in there and he says, now listen, here's the way it is. Not only do you need to hear it, do you understand how many Christians there are in the body of Christ that would have a field day, butchering most of what is taught in this church? Do you know that? Please, don't go on the internet and get involved in a lot of these chat rooms, Christian chat rooms. There are so many ignoramuses out there that it'll get you so riled up, you wish you could stick your hand through the monitor and grab a few of them and slap them around. There is so much stupidity out there. Just read some of the letters that are written to Charisma Magazine. I mean, I don't know how else to be about this, but I mean, there's a lot of idiocy in the body of Christ. And it's all because people don't want to embrace truth. It's all because they just do not want to grow spiritually. And they establish themselves as being the voices for the body of Christ. Guys, listen, it all goes back to what is and is not truth and what lines up with the Word of God. And it's only a stubborn goat that's going to say, well, what I believe has to be right. And I mean, you can tell somebody that's not teachable. You say, well, how do you know that? Just start teaching. The first tip-off are the facial expressions. Oh! Listen, I'm just warning you. You really do want to watch what you think during these sermons. Because you have no idea how many times while I'm in the middle of preaching, the words are coming out and it's got to be the Holy Ghost speaking through me, and in my mind, God is walking me through every word that's passing through some of your minds. And there are times when I could point you out, call you, have you stand up, and tell you what it is that you're thinking about what I'm saying. No, Brother Martin, that doesn't really happen. It does when you start taking an attitude toward what God is doing. It does. Well, you ever going to call us out? If God tells me to. If not, it'll be our little secret. In James, he's writing this because there's a situation that exists in the body of Christ. Otherwise, this wouldn't be necessary. Turn over to chapter 3. Now, remember what he's talking about here. Be a doer of what you hear. And you're going to get the blessings. Very simple. It's not works of service. It's acting on truth. Acting on the Word. That's what it all comes down to. You're not going to grow spiritually by working in the church. You grow spiritually in your relationship with God. Yeah, things should be done in the church, but that doesn't cause spiritual growth. What causes spiritual growth is what you do with the truth you hear and how you apply it to yourself. Now, in James chapter 3, he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, this first verse where he says, be not many masters, that word masters could have been interpreted as instructors or teachers. But in the context of this passage, those translators really got it right by putting masters in. Now, here's what he's talking about. First off, he says, my brethren, be not many masters, which is interesting because we could translate it like this. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you not understand there aren't that many masters, or there aren't that many teachers? But yet over in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, hey, by now, the whole bunch of you should have been teachers. Well, which is it? Everybody should be a teacher, or there aren't many teachers? Both. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, what he's talking about is in the body of Christ, all believers should be maturing spiritually to the point to where we're going to be able to sit down with the Word of God and help somebody who's a babe in Christ come to the understanding of things that are in the Word of God. We shouldn't have to keep calling the pastor. We shouldn't have to keep, writing letters to the evangelist and all these other kind of things. We should be able, through our own spiritual growth, from applying what we understand in the Word, we should be able to help, whether it's at Krispy Kreme over a donut and coffee, or whether it's in a Sunday school class or whatever it would be, we should be able, as believers, those who are mature in the Lord, we should be mature in the Lord. Now, you can't expect out of that kind of thing out of a new convert, but you take people who have been around for, 3, 4, 5 years and more, they should be spiritually mature enough to be able to sit down and share things with, and teach, explain things to people one-on-one. But again, think about this. How many people in the body of Christ are able to do that? I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and say, Brother Martin, somebody's asked me a question about some, and, what should I tell them? And what I want to say is, you're joking me, right? You're joking me. You're really not asking me this question. You're not serious. You really don't know how to respond. That's kind of what's rolling around on the inside of me. And I want to say, on that wall outside the sanctuary, you need this tape set, that tape set, and the other tape set. First off, I know you were here when it was preached. Second, I know you got the tapes because I see your name on the tape orders when they're out there on the cabinet waiting for you to pick them up. Third, it's obvious you haven't been listening to these things. What do you do with these tapes? Put AC/DC on them once you get them home? What? Tape over my sermons? What do you do with them? Is that what I do, though? No. But you see what I'm saying? We should be in a position, spiritually, those of us that have been around for a while, we should be in a position to be able to teach. But what he's talking about here in James chapter 3 is different. Where he says, my brethren, be not many masters. Let me kind of paraphrase this, or kind of help you understand it. Brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you need to understand something. There are not that many master teachers in the body of Christ. What is he talking about, master teachers? Here's what he's talking about. Those who are called in the body of Christ, their ministry is such to where they are pulpit. Whatever that means, local church, travel around the world, whatever. They are pulpit. And part of their calling is to be a master teacher or is to be a person who delivers correct doctrine to the body of Christ. We do not create doctrine. All the doctrine that is delivered has to come from the Word. There is no new doctrine created. It all has to come from the Word of God. And when wrong doctrine is being taught, these master teachers are the ones that have the responsibility to correct that doctrine, even though it's not easy at times. Because if everybody jumps on the bandwagon of a popular teaching, and all the preachers are preaching it, then somebody comes along and says, excuse me, that is not right. Let's put all of this back in Scripture and line upon line it, and let's find out what's really going on here. The master teacher in that kind of situation is going to take a lot of heat from a lot of people because you're the only one that teaches that way. Everybody else teaches it the other way. Well, I'm sorry, but everybody else is wrong. Because the Word of God says, and if you go back and you read everything that Paul wrote, you're going to find out Paul was taking heat for the exact same thing. And there were teachers in the body of Christ who were coming in behind him and refuting what he was saying and denouncing his calling and his ministry. And he was saying, no, look, guys, what I teach to you, I got from God, not from man. My teaching didn't come from the seminary. It came from Jesus Christ himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I am teaching you the truth. God is my witness. And the same thing is true today. Because when a doctrine is popular and everybody wants to believe it, what I have found is that few people ever go back and study out in Scripture if these verses mean what is being preached. Instead, they take the verses by themselves and apply that to their lives, a doctrine that cannot produce. Well, then you have somebody, what he's talking about here, the master teachers who have this responsibility, they stand up and they say, no, no, this stuff's not right. And they try to get the body of Christ back on center and away from the stuff that's misleading. And so he says, listen, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, he's saying, the judgment on us is going to be a whole lot harder and harsher than the judgment on you. Who's going to be doing the judging? Well, ultimately God. What's he going to be judging? What it is they have been teaching. If you take somebody who's in that position of being a master teacher, whether they know that they have that calling or not, we're talking what God has placed upon somebody and their position. If they abuse that and they stand up and they preach and teach wrong doctrine, he says the end of this is going to, it's not going to be good. He says we as master teachers are going to stand under greater scrutiny than anyone else in the body of Christ because we have the responsibility to deliver correct doctrine to the body of Christ. Now in those days, they were establishing doctrine because doctrine hadn't been established yet. But in these days, we are, how can I put this? We are enforcing, we are continuing to reinforce correct doctrine from Scripture. He says, we shall receive the greater condemnation. Then in verse 2 he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Now this word offend, where he says, if any man offend not in word, that word offend, it could have been translated entrap. He says, if any man entrap not in word, then that man is spiritually mature and he's able to bridle the whole body. Now how can I offend or how can I entrap somebody with word? Very simple. I stand up and I teach you that God's going to curse you if you don't put money in an offering plate. If I teach you that the God who sent His Son Jesus Christ to earth to deliver you from the curse is going to put a curse on you if you don't put money in an offering plate, then what I am doing is I am entrapping you with my words. Once you are entrapped, you will not know what it's like to live in freedom. If I entrap you with my words, with a doctrine, I can enslave you to that doctrine. You will be living your life trying to apply that doctrine, and it cannot produce. He says here that the person who is this kind of a teacher has the ability to bridle the whole body. If you don't do this, if you don't entrap people with words, if you give them truth, you're going to be able to bridle the whole body. Now, when he's talking about the whole body, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's not talking about, you know, your physical body. He's talking about the body of Christ. Now, here's the image. The bridle goes into the horse's mouth, right? And, you know, the whole bridle thing on their head. And you use that to steer the horse, correct? So he's saying, look, you can steer the entire body through truth. Of course, you know, relative to humans, we have the ability to choose or reject truth. But he's giving you an illustration here. You have the ability to guide the entire body of Christ with truth. Then he goes on in the next verse with this image of bridle. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So he's using a natural example to try to drive home a spiritual truth. Behold also, verse 4, the ships which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now stop right there. In this passage, there is imagery that he's trying to get across to us. Notice closely that he says in verse 2, he talks about if a person's teaching truth, he has the ability to bridle the whole body. Well, he's talking about the body of Christ. In verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a what? A little member. What did he say in verse 1? My brethren, be not many masters. In verse 5, the tongue is a little member. What are the masters of verse 1? The masters of verse 1 are those who are called into a position to try to keep the body of Christ on the straight path centered on correct doctrine. The tongue, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member. What does the tongue represent? The tongue represents, in verse 5, the tongue represents the verse 1 masters, the teachers, those who have the tongue to speak forth the truth. Now notice what he says here. Now again, we're talking imagery, and this imagery, it kind of shifts in this, but you'll understand it as we go on. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, he talks about the tongue, it's a little member. Be not many masters. It boasts of great things. I can teach you great truth. Then it says, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Again, you and I both know your tongue can't start a fire. Well, he's using imagery here. How many times have you heard of thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of acres of forestry being burned, and it all started like when somebody flipped a cigarette out their window? You see what I'm saying? The imagery that he's giving here. He's saying, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. All right, where does the little fire come from? It comes from the tongue. What is the little fire? It is the teaching that's coming forth from the tongue. Look in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. What members? Well, again, in the literal sense, the tongue, physical human body. All right. But in the analogy, the tongue is representing the teacher, the master, in the body of Christ. He says, the tongue among our members. The members means the body of Christ. That it defileth the whole body. What body? The body of Christ. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, where he says that it, the tongue, defileth the whole body, body of Christ, and setteth on fire the course of nature. Now, that's an interesting way that he's put that, but again, he's using some illustrations, but let me kind of explain what he's talking about here. Where he says, setteth on fire the course of nature. It can sound like he's talking about the things out there of nature, but what he's actually talking about is who you are in Christ. Now, let me give you an example. Your new nature, or your spiritual person, or your born-again spirit, who you are in Jesus Christ, the spirit person inside of you. Now, look at this. He says, it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. The course of nature, that entire phrase can mean, well, one way to interpret it would be this. The path on which your new nature is traveling. The course of the nature, the course of your new nature. It says, it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. What is the it that is set on fire of hell? It's a tongue. It's not the course of nature. It's the tongue that is set on fire of hell. In other words, what he's trying to get across using imagery is this. When the masters stand up and they deliver wrong doctrine, they didn't get it from God. They got it from some other source. And if they didn't get it from God, they got it from 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so because the source of this thing is hell itself, when they stand up and they're delivering this incorrect doctrine and this wrong teaching, what they're doing is they're laying a path before you that's on fire with the fire of hell, meaning that kind of demonic deception. And as they speak this stuff, it sounds so good, it becomes the path that you choose to follow and apply to your new nature as a believer. Look at this again. The tongue is a fire. How did it get on fire? Remember the analogy here. Somehow, there had to have been a spark on the inside of me. What's the spark? I gave ear to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Somehow, I allowed myself to get caught up in a wrong doctrine. Then I turn around as the master and I deliver it to the body of Christ. And because I'm doing this, the visual thing is my tongue has been set on with the fires of hell or the wrong doctrines. And as I'm delivering it, I'm laying before you a path of hell. And as you take it and you embrace it to your new nature, you're the one then that chooses to set foot on that course for your new nature. But the course has been laid before you. That's, it's the fire of hell. It's a doctrine. It's come from hell itself. Now look at this. He says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now stop for a moment and let me help you some more with this imagery. Sometimes I think it would have been better if they'd had just, said what they were trying to say. But the imagery here, he says that the tongue can no man tame. All right. Another way to put that is this. I cannot give you doctrine. You have to embrace doctrine. We have 15 people stand up here and each one deliver an hour-long sermon and you decide which one you're going to embrace. Do you see what I'm saying? I cannot control what you believe and apply it to your life. I cannot control what you believe is true and what you believe is not true. I cannot tame your tongue and what you teach. Who do you think can do that? God. How do you think He does that? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit help you do that? When you apply your tongue to what He's giving you. When you pray in the Spirit, He is able to correct your tongue and what you're teaching. Now look here. The tongue, no man can tame, unruly, full of deadly poison. Therewith, now look at this. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now when he says we bless God and we curse men, he's not talking about that you use foul language when you're talking to somebody. Remember the context of everything he's talking about here. The masters, the teachers, and what they're teaching. How do we bless God? Okay, let me kind of simplify this. We come together for a church service, we worship God, we sing praise and all this other kind of thing. Then I stand up and I deliver to you a doctrine of fire. What have I done? I've cursed you. How have I cursed you? Because I stood up and I told you that what I'm teaching and preaching to you came from God Himself, and it didn't. It is a wrong doctrine. It is a seducing doctrine that came, from a devil. Somehow it got into my life. And here I am. I stand up and I am cursing. You say, well, how do you figure that you're cursing me with this? Because if I stand up and I present something to you that is not truth, and I tell you that it is truth, and I tell you that it will produce, I am cursing you to live in a way that can't produce according to the Word of God. And you're going to walk out of here believing, oh my goodness, that must be true. And that kind of, I've seen that kind of stuff happen where people hear something and they get all excited because a verse here and a verse there was used to produce it, and they get, wow, that has to mean that. Wow, did you hear that sermon? Wasn't that the greatest thing? Ooh, yeah, I'm going to do that. You wait and see. Boy, I can't wait. The blessings are coming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And the whole time God is saying, no, you're headed down the wrong path. It's a fiery path that came from a doctrine of devils. It's not truth, and it can't produce in your life. And the preacher, he thought he was doing right, but in my eyes, from my perspective as a perfect, holy God who cannot lie, he cursed you with this teaching. Think about how, that's why he talks about at the very beginning of this, that the masters are going to receive the greater condemnation. Because we're in the position of literally cursing people or messing up their lives by presenting wrong doctrine to them and getting them on a path that cannot produce. And it's actually a path that's going to take them away from the fullness of Christ. I'm not saying it's going to ultimately take them to hell, but it could if it's that goofy of a doctrine. But look what else he says. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? Now all of a sudden, he's talked about boats, he's talked about horses, he's talked about your tongue. Now he's talking about a fountain. It's like, come on, James. Just what do you mean here? What are you trying to get across? Well, look what he says. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, now we got fig trees. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Alright, now what's he talking about? Well, think about what Jesus said. He said, if you believe on Him, that in you would spring up a well of water, life, a fountain, okay? What James is trying to get at here is this. Well, and Jesus went on to say, you know, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, the spake ye of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. What he's talking about here, when he says the fountain, he is talking about, put it this way, the source of truth. And he's saying, can truth produce both salt and fresh water at the same time? He says, you know it can't. He says, therefore, now look at this last verse in 12. He says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What is he trying to tell us? What he's trying to tell us is this, that when somebody stands up and they're preaching wrong doctrine, when these masters stand up and they deliver wrong, incorrect doctrine, it didn't come from the source of truth. It's not fresh water, it's salt water. And as they deliver this, the salt water has the capacity, now listen to this, the salt water has the capacity to pollute the fresh water. Remember what Paul said? A little lump leaveneth the whole lump, leaveneth the whole lump. Remember that? A little salt water has the capacity to spoil the fresh water. What he's saying here is this. Now, again, you have to remember from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. God is saying, look, you start delivering wrong doctrine, you're adding salt water to the fresh. See, I can stand up and I can give you a sermon, 50% of it being fresh water and 50% of it being salt water, but the problem is the 50% that was salt water has messed up the fresh water, and now you're not really sure what to do. You think you know, but if you apply it to your life, you're getting pollution. Now, let me show you some more here. Look over in chapter 5. In verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Now look here. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What's he talking about? Well, in verse 8, where he says, establish your hearts, he's not saying get born again. He's saying establish your hearts. Another way to put it would be this. Man, you get your act together. You get your doctrine in order, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. You're going to stand in judgment for what you believe, why you believe it, and how you applied it to your life. He says, get your heart established. Now keep in mind the things we've looked at so far. Now look at the end of this chapter. He says, look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Stop right there. What's he talking about? He's talking about Christians erring from the truth. What was he warning about in chapter 3? Wrong doctrine. So how could I do a verse 19, err from the truth, if I am embracing the salt water? Do you see what I'm saying? He says, if any of you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Now, please let these words sink in. He is not talking about converting a lost person to Jesus Christ. Look at this. Verse 19, if you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner. Who's the sinner? It's the one who has erred from the truth. It's the person who has embraced wrong doctrine and turned their back from truth. He says, converteth the sinner from the error of his way. What is the error of his way? Remember, the error of his way. The error of the path he is walking. Remember what he wrote over there in James chapter 3 where he talked about the course of nature? The path that your new nature is taking, or the direction, the doctrine that you're following as a believer. He says, if you convert the sinner from the error of his way, you're going to save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now look at this. The word error, it means two things. It means to cause to wander, lead astray, mislead, cause to err, to deceive, to seduce from truth. Or it means to wander, go astray, to be deceived, or misled. So here where he says to err from the truth, this means two things. It means you have been misled, or you're the one doing the misleading. If any of you err from truth, either as a master or as a follower, he says, and one converteth him, convert him. This word convert in verse 19, it means to turn from one direction to another direction. So now think of the image here, the imagery. First off, I am facing truth, okay? But now something's happened and I have been misled. First off, I have to be misled before I can start misleading. See? So here I am, I've been facing truth, but now something's come up and I have been misled, either through my own teaching or the teaching of somebody else, and I have erred from truth. Somebody else comes along and says, whoa, stop, listen, that's not right. You're heading the wrong direction. That's not the path you should take. That is not the course of truth. Let me explain to you why that doctrine is incorrect. And so I listen. If I embrace what this person is telling me, then I have been converted and I'm now turned around back to where I'm facing truth. And he says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from what? Now, this word death is the word thanatos. It can mean physical death. However, when it is used in conjunction with the word soul, it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about something much more devastating. Now, let me show you something here. If you have a marker, you can leave it in James. Turn over first to Revelation chapter 3. Remember the other night when we were looking at these passages? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Notice he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. He that overcometh. Now turn back to chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So if you overcome, your name does not get blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Number two, if you overcome, you're not going to be in danger of the second death. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 21 and take a look at verse 18. Nope. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. Now here's what's interesting. In every place that we just read here in Revelation where it talks about that second death, the word in the Greek is thanatos, the exact same word that James used in James chapter 5, right there in verse 20. In other words, when you turn back to James, what he is talking about is this. The person that has erred from truth, you can't err from that which you've not been a part of. The person that has erred from truth has begun a path, has begun on a path of fire that has originated in hell, the doctrines. And if they continue, we talked about if you stop at a certain point, that's one thing. But he says, if they continue on that direction, they are facing the potential of the second death. In other words, what James is trying to get across here is this. The same kind of warning that God gave there at the end of the book of Revelation. Isn't it interesting that here at the end of the book of James, It's not word for word the same, but the message is essentially the same. You better get your doctrine right. Don't get led astray by wrong doctrine. Because wrong doctrine ultimately could lead a Christian so far away from God that they are now facing the second death. Well, you know, we talked about before, you know, how far is too far? Well, it's one thing to be teachable, but it's another thing to embrace truth and still continue leading people in the wrong direction. Now, again, let me say, there's not as much of this going on in the body of Christ as what some of us might think after hearing, you know, the messages to this point. There's a lot of wrong doctrine out there. And there's a lot of wrong teaching out there. But when... Okay, again, I'll put it like this. We are not in a position to judge a person's heart to know where they stand. We do not know. You know, you can have somebody preaching stuff for years and everything sounds great, and all of a sudden you hear that they're preaching, you know, a doctrine that says, well, now everybody ultimately is going to be reconciled to Jesus whether they profess Him as Lord and Savior now or not. And nobody is going to end up in hell. And you think, where'd this come from? How could he start preaching that? Then you find out it's been in him for like 20, 25 years. And now it's becoming prominent. Well, we are not in a position to judge how far is too far. One of the key, again, the key is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can be opposed, you know, to divine healing and teach that it's not for today. And you have taken people three steps off the right path, okay? But that's where you park. You're not going any further. You've stopped right there. Well, you're going to be cursing people through that teaching with a lot of sickness and disease because you're telling them that divine healing's not for today and you better hope the doctor can do his thing in your life. So from that kind of perspective and using the terminology we've seen here, you're cursing people because you're not telling them the truth in that area. But again, I've used this example so many times. In my opinion, Jim Jones epitomizes what we are seeing in this series. The person that started off on the right path, that was preaching the gospel, and people were being born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. There were signs, wonders, and miracles. And he began to give ear to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the end result was he led people away from Jesus Christ. Folks that at one time had embraced Jesus Christ and professed Him as their Lord and Savior, he led them away from Jesus Christ down to Guyana, and they all killed themselves. Over 900 people. We heard the example here not too long ago of a lady that was turning her back on Jesus Christ. Somebody that, I mean, she served the Lord for so many years. But she met a man who's Muslim and began falling in love with him. And the only way that she could marry the guy is to renounce Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we prayed about that situation. The last report I heard was she's turning back. And we're going to believe that's going to continue. But she, by choice, had begun down the wrong path toward the second death. Ultimately, that's where it could have led her. Our responsibility is not to get so caught up in what we're hearing other people teach, but it's to get caught up in Jesus Christ. It's to get caught up in our relationship with Him and not get so fussy about everything that everybody else is preaching, to get fussy about what we're receiving from God, about spending time in His presence, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, and receiving that edification, and building ourselves up on our most holy faith, and getting into the Word of God, and on, all these things. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because the Holy Spirit, better than anybody else, can correct wrong doctrine if we let Him. He has the ability, more than anyone, to keep us on the right path. So as long as we keep doing what we know to do, He'll be able to keep correcting. And we're going to stay on the right path. Praise God. It's very simple. It's very simple.
It's like James said, be a doer of truth. Very simple. Praise God. Well, I'm glad I'm on the right path. Everybody stand.